Well, my name is Christy Duff, and I'm from the Garden Fellowship, and it's in Palm Springs area, and that's kind of my story because I'm actually not there right now, but that's where I'm from, and I've been married for 23 years, and I have three adorable kids, and yeah, so that's it. And then maybe I should have prayed now, but we're just going to go with it. So as I was praying over this workshop, I was thinking back to when my babies were little and I would rock them to sleep. And this is not a workshop about parenting. And if that's not how you put your kids to sleep, like, we're not here to talk about it. My kids are 21, 19, and 17. I'm not having any more. So you don't need to conform me or convince me. I rocked my kids to sleep and it's over. They're fine. They're okay. None of them still use a pacifier. I wish they still wanted to be rocked by me. But, you know, my husband was a pastor when we got married, and that, it's funny because career day in high school, I put a pillow in my tummy and carried a Bible because I wanted to be a pastor's wife and a mom, so I'm living my dream. It's gorgeous. But we were just always on the go, and I had to put them to sleep out and about, and the thing was is that I would have to remove, though, anything that would distract them. And so I was always looking for a wall, like this would have been a perfect wall to rock my babies to sleep by, because there's nothing, because there was nothing worse than, you know, having them almost asleep and feeling them relax, and then all of a sudden they pop up and like reach out for whatever is right by them. And so I would look for a blank wall, a clear canvas, something boring to put them to sleep by. And I was thinking recently, I wonder if that's what God is doing to me. Like, I wonder if, you know, he just kind of carries us away sometimes because we're so distracted and everything's so bright and colorful and fun. And so he removes us from that at times. And he brings us to something that will be distraction-free. And a little bit of my story is that 10 months ago, I started developing massive allergic reactions. I'm allergic to everything. I'm allergic to the shoes that I'm wearing right now, the chairs to sit in, mattresses, pillows. I'm allergic to all kinds of water except for Green Mountain Valley water in a glass bottle. So if you see, like, a glass bottle in my purse, I'm not bringing my own wine. Like, it's just water. I promise. I'm not a wino. And I'm allergic to water. I'm allergic to clothes. I'm allergic to fabric softeners, to food. I can eat like five things. It's just all kind of wild. And my face and my skin are in a constant state of blistering and being swollen and then peeling, and then I'll look okay for a second and then they blister. And I was really hoping to kind of look okay for a second here, but we're in the middle of swelling because who wants to hear about a workshop from, you know, somebody who looks good? You're like, oh yeah, she looks sick. I can tell. She knows what she's talking about. So the worst part, though, is that I developed an allergy to the desert. And it's an anaphylactic allergy, so much so that we were actually flying in after family vacation. We were landing in Palm Springs Airport, and all of a sudden I got blisters on my arms, and my tongue started swelling up, and my throat started closing. And right then the pilot says, we've now begun our initial descent into Palm Springs Airport. And so I can't live where we live. I can't live where we minister. And so we've ended up having to get a rental house in Oceanside. And my husband, who didn't have any extra time in his week, is now commuting 8 hours a week. And it's all a little wild. And so I've only ever done women's ministry, and I've loved my church, and I love my people. And now all of a sudden I'm by a blank wall, just kind of like, okay, well, I don't know what I do now. And I don't quite know what's going on. And everybody has different stories of why you're in here. And mine's not as bad as some, and it's better than others. I mean, that's the thing about stories, right? Is that everybody's are different. We're not here to compare. But what we can know is that regardless of what your story might be, what your details are, God has his way of making all of his people feel at times as though we're being pulled away from everything fun and everything familiar and everything that we love, so that he can teach us to rest distraction-free. That he brings things into our lives so that we can learn to only lean on him, to rest in him. And I keep thinking about, you know, a building renovation, and a lot of us know what this campus looks like, and we're walking around and we're seeing some things and like, oh, it's still there, and we're seeing other things and we're like, where did all the ivy go? And, you know, there's just differences and changes, and life sometimes can feel like a building renovation. And you think about some of those sky rises that you see, and they're in the middle of being renovated, and where once there were busy halls and busy rooms, suddenly it's stripped down to the pipes and metal reinforcements. And I just feel like if buildings could talk, maybe they would say something like, we're watching everything get torn down and everything's down to its bare skeleton. And will this ever be the same again? And maybe that's what whatever your story is, or whatever reason that you're in here, maybe those are the questions that are running through your mind. Will I ever be the same again? Will this ever be the same again? Will I ever be used again, effective again, be able to serve again? And what will that look like? And, you know, maybe like Jacob, we're in here thinking, I've wrestled with God, and will I walk with a limp for the rest of my life? And I think that times of unplanned rest often turn up more questions than answers, right? Where we just kind of don't quite see what God is doing, or why he's doing it, or why he's moving us on. And Brenda asked me to teach this workshop, and she had asked me to teach any workshop, and we didn't know what it was going to be on. And she's like, well, why don't we just pray? So then meanwhile, I get sick, I move to Oceanside, I leave everything that I know and all that's familiar, and I'm in a new house with new people, and it's all kind of wild, and I have my husband half of the week now, and she's like, she calls me and she says, what if we call your workshop Unplanned Navigating Unplanned Rest? And I'm like, oh, but I hate that, actually, and I don't know how to do that. And this was like back in April, and I'm like, maybe by October I will be so wise in this, and I'm not, and I have no idea how to do that. And I told somebody what I was teaching on, and she goes, oh, how do you navigate that? And I'm like, I don't know. And she's like, I know you don't know. And all of us are probably in here like, I don't know how to do it. We're just listening to God. We're trying to get through. We're trying to obey. But thankfully, there are those from the Bible who have gone before us and walked out these lessons. And we can learn from their lives what to do, what not to do, who did it well, who made mistakes, who we can learn from. And for this time, there were three biblical examples that were on my heart of men in the Bible who had times of unplanned rest from the hand of God. However it came to them, theirs was a season of unplanned rest, of being taken away by God and stuck by a blank wall. And the first one that I want to talk about today is Moses. And from Moses, we learn that in times of rest, we have to be diligent still. We have to be diligent. And there are so many beautiful aspects of unplanned rest that we can glean from the life of Moses, but it's the diligence that I want to focus on in him. And I know you girls know his story. And maybe, you know, you think about him in the land of Egypt, and maybe he felt on his heart a calling to be the deliverer. Maybe he felt called to deliver. Maybe he had a heart for his people who were in slavery. But as we all know, a call that is not prayed up and a call that is not developed can quickly turn into a nightmare. And so Moses sees an Egyptian fighting a Hebrew, and he kills the Egyptian. Problem solved. I don't know if he thought he was going to deliver the nation by killing one Egyptian at a time until they were all gone. I don't know if he had thought that far. He just felt a call and he did it. And either way, Pharaoh hears about it, and Moses flees to the desert to begin what would be his 40 years of navigating unplanned rest. And I'm whining because it's been 10 months. And he was in that wilderness for 40 years. And not all seasons of rest begin with sin. And for some, that's the case. And for others, it's not. And I know my husband has had multiple people come up to him and say, I think that you have unconfessed sin in your life. And that is why your wife is sick. And you're like, could you just zip your mouth, because nobody ever taught you what to say. My husband's so much nicer than me. He's just like, thank you. Thank you. I'm like, let me email them. I'll tell them what they should say. This is why I got taken away. I'm the one with the same. But, you know, with Moses, however your season of unplanned rest gets started, we find Moses in his time, and we can clearly see what God was doing in it. He's out in the wilderness. He's taking care of somebody else's sheep so that he can learn how to take care of God's sheep eventually. And the problem with character and depth is that there's just no way around the time that it takes to produce it. There's just no shortcut. There's no shortcut to character. There's no shortcut to depth. And, you know, it's like going to one of those pancake places and you order a Dutch baby and they say to you, just so you know, that takes 15 minutes to cook. We're not just making pancakes here. And I feel like God would just look at our lives and he's like, I'm not just trying to make pancakes here. Like, I'm making beauty. I'm making something that runs deep. I'm making the gold of my word and my character within you. And you girls know the story of Moses, that finally after the 40 years when God's leader was ready, when the character was developed and he had enough endurance built within him to go live 40 more years of pain and trials and face-to-face confrontations, and he sees the burning bush. And he gets the call of God, and he tells his father-in-law he's headed back to Egypt, and he grabs his wife and kids, and off they go. And then there's this interesting little story in Exodus chapter 4, and I have like the greatest little old English Oxford version of the Bible that I'm reading this year, and it says in chapter 4, verse 24, in this version, it says, during the journey while they were encamped for the night, the Lord met Moses, meaning to kill him. But Zipporah picked up a sharp flint, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched him with it, saying, you are my blood bridegroom. So the Lord let Moses alone. Then she said, blood bridegroom by circumcision. Meanwhile, the Lord ordered Aaron to go out and meet Moses in the wilderness. And you can just kind of read those four verses in the middle of this great story of Exodus, and you're like, wait, what? Because it's like God's calling Moses and you can get behind that. And then Aaron's meeting Moses in the wilderness and you can get behind that. But in the middle of it, there's like God trying to kill Moses and Zipporah circumcising her kids in the middle of the night. And you can just kind of think, what? As the Bible just moves on it, like as a normal everyday moment. This was a wild night. I mean, in some versions, like the NLT, Zipporah's like chucking foreskins at Moses. And I mean, it's just kind of wild. And we could talk for days about what in the world is going on here. Because VeggieTales didn't cover it with the BMO. And the Chosen hasn't done the Old Testament yet, so we don't know what happens, and we don't know what this looks like. And it leaves you with so many questions of why weren't their sons circumcised? Whose decision was that? And we could ponder and try to exposit it all day long. But for this message today, I feel like we can learn from the life of Moses, from his 40 years in the wilderness of unplanned rest, that it's essential that you and I, in our seasons of rest, in our seasons of being pulled away, in our seasons of transition, that we remember to walk the fine line, to keep to the narrow road, to live out the basics of the covenant of God. That even when we're in a season of rest, that we're not to grow lazy. That Moses and his mistakes and his seasons of rest, he teaches us that we still have to be diligent even in the slow times. That the enemy never takes a day off, and we can't either. Whether we're at home or in the public eye, we have to be diligent to our Christianity and what God has called us to do. And we don't know if Moses forgot to take care of the important thing of circumcising his sons or waited too long and his boys got to be teenagers and they're like, back off, Dad, or whether it was Zipporah's decision and she didn't want him to do it. We just don't know what happened. Maybe he just never got around to it. But however it worked out, he was not able to be the leader that God was bringing him to Egypt to be without being diligent in the basics of God's covenant. And when we're sitting, and when we're resting, and when we're transitioning, and when things look different, however you get there, however long you'll be there, it is imperative that we remember that we're still called to live a life of basic obedience and holiness. You know, we're not diligent with the basics of Christianity because people are watching, right? So we don't let them go when people are no longer watching. Whether we're stuck in on the couch or not in the public eye for a while, unplanned rest is not a season given by God to let it all hang out, as they say, to just keep it real, to do what you feel like doing. And I think that when we're used to being used, or maybe we've been in ministry for a while, we have the tendency to live a little bit more straight-laced because we know that people are watching. We want to be a good example, and we've gotten the critical eyes and mouths for the mistakes. And so we're a little more careful when we're in the public world, but we're walking a narrow public road as well as a narrow private road. Whether people are watching us or not, we're not doing what we know we're called to do simply because people are watching. We're doing it because we want to please the heart of God. And that means whether you're on the couch in a ministry, on the stage, or in the back of a room, we're living to please God in season and out of season. Yeah. And the thing about rest is that it's just that. It's a season. And it's usually not a forever season. One day, like Moses, our call to service will come again, and it's important that we're ready. It's important that we've been diligent. It's important that we don't have foreskins of flesh that are being thrown around as we're on our way back to the stage. That it's important that we take care of business in our season of rest. It's important that we learn to depend on God alone, that rest is not just a time to veg, to coast, to let it all go. And I know that it might look different because of pain and exhaustion and heartbreak and healing. And I'm not saying that if you're in here and you're not feeling good, that you need to get all your commentaries out, because there's days where I can't read. There's days where I can't see. There's days where I don't care. You know, someone else is running my women's ministry right now, and she's doing a great job. But there's days where I'm scrolling through Instagram and I'm like, oh, they're doing it without me. And then there's days where I'm like, I don't care. Like, you don't, because you don't feel good, you know, and you're hurting and you're sick and you're so foggy headed. But it's important that whatever it looks like in that moment, that we have the diligence that God calls us to have, that we're still diligently pressing into his presence. We're not girls who read the Bible just because we're about to teach. We're girls who open the Word of God because we want to hear the living, breathing Word of God. And none of that changes when we're sick or in a time of transition or in a season of difference. We continue from the basics. And so we learn from Moses that navigating unplanned seasons of rest, we have to still be diligent. And the next one that I want to talk about is that from Joseph, we learn not to depend on man to bring our unplanned rest to an end. It's human nature, isn't it, to look for a person that we can lean on to fix our fix, right? We look for someone who we think can help. We look for someone that we can talk to and vent to. And if I could just talk to them, if I could just explain my side, then maybe I could get done with this. And human nature tends to look toward people to be that crutch, to be that strong tower, to be that wall to lean on. And 5 years ago, we found out that my husband had stage 4 cancer. And it was just such a wild time. And even the way we found out, the doctor called early one morning and he said, "Hey, has anyone told you that you had stage 4 cancer yet?" And it's kind of like, well, I think that might be your job, but I know, so no one's told me that. And I remember, like, I have this really bad habit of when things go wild and things get weird, I just withdraw. Like, I'm just happy by myself. And I remember Jason said, you've got to reach out to someone. And so I texted my friend, Jason has cancer. And that was it. And I was just sure that she was going to get in her car and come right away. And she didn't. And she couldn't. And like so many, and you girls know this, if you've walked through difficult seasons, if you're in a difficult season, there's so many sweet people who just don't know what to say, so they back off completely and they don't say anything at all. And you girls know how those times can get, where now not only are you worried about the situation that you're in, but now you're worried about how to keep this relationship right and how to keep this steady, and you're trying to juggle everything. And I just remember being broken hearted and opening up my Bible that morning to Psalms 121, where he says, where does my help come from? You know, he's like, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. And where from Moses, we learned the diligence that comes in times of rest. From Joseph, we learn not to depend on people in those unplanned seasons, in those difficult seasons. And God often uses times of unplanned rest to get our eyes off of the mountains that are in our lives, the ones that are so strong and sturdy and dependable and are always there and always know what to say and always do the right thing. And suddenly they maybe look not so sturdy and not so dependable and not so steadfast. And again, suddenly you're juggling both. And God uses these times of navigating unplanned rest to cause us to realize that he is the one who truly surrounds us, supports us, upholds us, and strengthens us. That his is the steadfast love, that his faithfulness is the one that will not fail, because people can't be that for us. I don't know if there's anybody in here struggling with autoimmune or any health, or, you know, your husband or you or somebody has cancer. I think the hardest part is that we don't even know what we want. We don't even know what we need. People are like, how can I help? I'm like, well, I can tell you how to help today, but tomorrow I might be really frustrated that you're trying to help that way. And so, like, we're all over the place. We don't even know what we want. And so God uses these moments like he did in the life of Joseph to teach us that our help doesn't come from those always steadfast, always steady mountains of people in our life, but that our true help comes from God. You girls remember the story of Joseph. He was his dad's favorite. He had a coat of many colors or sleeves. Either way, his brothers liked Joseph's dress better than their own. And so they threw him into a pit out of jealousy and sold him as a slave to the Midianites, who then sold him to Potiphar. And if all that wasn't bad enough, she's like soliciting Joseph and falsely accuses him. And then he's thrown into prison. And even there, we see this guy rise up and serve and rise up and try to be faithful and enter stage right the butler and the baker. And can't you just almost see Joseph's wheels turning in that moment? When the baker gets killed and the butler goes free, I just wonder if Joseph was like, this is it. This is the moment where God is finally going to rescue me. This is the moment where I'm finally going to be redeemed. This is how God is going to provide a way of escape for me. Look at this mountain of the butler. He serves food and drinks to the Pharaoh. He's going to tell him about me. I'm packing up my things because I'll be gone within an hour. But you girls know, the butler forgets. 2 years go by, and you and I, we can read Genesis, and we can kind of skim over all that, because we know that that wasn't the point of his story. The point of his story was not that God wanted to do a really great rescue. The point of his story was not that the butler was going to help him go free. The point of the story was not to free Joseph, it was to exalt him, but it just wasn't time yet. But Joseph didn't know that. These stories that are so familiar to us. I mean, we know that 2 years went by because the next verse tells us that 2 years went by. But Joseph, I mean, how long was he like, maybe today, I mean, it could take a month to get someone free, right? Maybe the butler just doesn't want to say anything yet because he was just in prison, and so maybe he's just about to say something. I mean, every day, was he waiting for his freedom? Was he waiting for the change? Was he waiting for it to be different? And then at some point, did he get discouraged? At some point, did he start to despair? And I just imagine him waiting every day for 2 years, thinking, why did that mountain of a butler forget me? But we know that he wasn't forgotten. He was just getting ready. And like we talked about with Moses, there is no shortcut to character. There is no fast, easy way to depth. And God keeps putting a phrase on my heart that I'm resting for, not from. And those words make a really big difference, right? That you're not done and over. You're not given up on. You're not set aside. You're just really good brownies in the oven that I can't eat anymore. And you're just still a little jiggly in the middle. And we got to work on your jiggly little middle. And we got to get you a little more steady and a little more firm. And so a little bit more time in the oven. Like Joseph's season of unplanned rest, it wasn't a punishment. It was a development. It was a character development. And you know, sometimes I think in these seasons, we can think, well, what did I do wrong? Did I do something wrong? Did I not do something right? Why am I here? What is it about what I was doing that was not right? And I keep thinking about the word siesta. And I don't know, maybe because I'm tired, I don't sleep anymore. I'm always wondering, why can't siestas be a part of our culture? But the etymology of the word, it means the sixth hour. It was counted from sunrise to the sixth hour, and it was time to take a rest. And I don't know about you, but I can vividly remember having to take a nap in preschool. Anybody else, like, roll out the mats, lay down in the dark? It was the bane of my existence. I remember being eternally bored at nap time, and I was always in trouble for talking. And now I just want to say, see, God gave it to me as a gift. I do it for a living. I wasn't a naughty girl. I was living out my calling as a 4-year-old. And now we long for dark rooms, right? Bedtime. But siestas are not forever. Naps are not meant to be a punishment. You know, no parent ever put a kid to bed and said, you will now lay down for the rest of your life. You are no longer allowed in the living room, only in your bedroom. It's the world's way of saying, hey, you've done a great job of working hard, so just take it easy for a sec because you've got a lot more ahead of you. You've got a lot more ahead. Joseph wasn't done. He wasn't washed up. He had more ahead of him. And that was what God teaches us about Sabbaths as well, right? You know, obviously now we know scientifically that our bodies need rest, that the land needs rest, that the nutrients in the land, they need to recharge and need to replenish, not so they can just be like done forever and nothing can ever grow in them again, but so that more can grow. So the land has more capacity. So our bodies have more capacity. It's not for punishment, but for further fruitfulness. And this is what God is saying, again, however you got here, whatever this looks like for you. In seasons of unplanned rest, God is saying this to our heart. That you're not done, you're not shelved, you're not over, you're not yesterday's news, you're not washed up, you're not washed out, you're not finished, you're not completed, you're not concluded, you're not out of the way, you're not defunct, you're not over with, your expiration date has not expired, you're not kaput, you're not ineffective, you're not terminated, you're not all wrapped up, all buttoned up, all used up. And you're not rendered useless. And any of the other words and phrases that God, or not God, sorry, the enemy, any of the other words or phrases that the enemy is so good at whispering to our hearts. In these times where other people are being used and other people are moving on. And again, like what I started with, that God's just brought us to a blank wall with no distractions. And you're just kind of watching everybody else have fun around you. And the enemy just wants to say, you're done. It's not true. I'm sure that Joseph felt those words rolling around his head often. And I know I do as well, and I would assume you do too. where you have times of wondering what you did wrong, where you went wrong, if you were made wrong, if you were just plain wrong about God, or plain wrong about what you thought he told you, or plain wrong about what you thought he called you to, or wrong about the dreams, or wrong about the promises that you felt on your heart that you really thought that God whispered to you. And don't you know that Joseph felt like that? Don't you know that he had times of like, okay, well, I really thought that I had that vision, that I had that promise, that I heard God speak that, but maybe it's not the case. Maybe I'm wrong. And I know that it can feel silly to compare our lives to some of these guys. And, you know, if you really think about it, our little season of rest is not so bad as like the pit and the dungeon and the backside of a wilderness for 40 years. And we're going to talk about Job in a minute. Don't even get me started. Like, people are texting me like, oh, you're just reminding me of Job. I'm like, stop, because I only have the skin things and all my kids are fine. So let's just leave it at that. But like Peter talks about in 1 Peter, he says we experience various trials that, again, all of our stories look different, but God has various ways of producing the same results within us, the same faith when we choose to praise and trust in God's timing and God's ways, and the same glory that we'll someday have in heaven through endurance, through choosing to wait and to trust. Joseph learned not to depend on the mountains in his life. Joseph learned not to put his faith in man to fix the fix. You know, if I tell this guy, maybe God's provided this. Joseph learned to lean on God to do far beyond what he could ever ask or imagine. God had so much more. He was doing so much more than Joseph ever could have imagined. And that's what God tells us, right? In Isaiah 55, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And going along with that, Romans 11, Paul says, of the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. But those declarations can only begin in a time and a season where you don't know. To be able to come to the place where only God knows and you know that means that you've got to walk through times where you know now that you don't know anything. That you know that God is all-knowing and you found that out because you are none-knowing. Like, I don't know anything. And his ways are so much higher. His wisdom is so much greater. And we have to take refuge and hang on to the promises that we cannot even begin to understand what he's doing, but that he is doing good. Every analogy we've ever been taught, that right now we just see as though we're on the backside of a tapestry, that diamonds shine brightest in the dark background and stars shine brightest in the dark sky. And like Brenda said last night, tea bags steep hottest in the hotter water. And whatever you want to call it, you want to be a diamond, a star, a teabag, a tapestry, I don't care what you want to be. But whatever it is, we can't see the clear picture unless things get dark and confusing for a while. And in unplanned rest, like Joseph, we can trust that the promises that looked fairly impossible before now look completely impossible, are still only possible in the hand of the God of the impossible. Rest is a call to deepen what we know of God, isn't it? It's a call, it's a time, it's a season to live out what we as leaders tell people that they should live out. I remember when Jason got cancer, and he's fine now. I always forget to say that. Everybody's like, how is your husband now? He's good. But I remember when he had cancer and chemo was about to start. I don't know why I was so afraid of the chemo room. I just kept saying, I want to go to the chemo room. Like, I don't know what I thought was going to happen in there. But I remember God whispering to my heart that morning when it was time to go to the chemo room, now it's time to live out all you know to be true, all you counsel and teach, all you pray over others. And for us to be leaders, it's got to be that time. Brenda and I were talking because she has a lot of what I have. And she's like, honestly, I don't even know what came out of that season when I couldn't do anything. And I'm like, I can tell you what came out of it. Empathy, care. I mean, you talk to Brenda, she's one of the most empathetic, sympathetic, compassionate people. And as leaders, we can't be the ones who are just throwing around the words of God and what everybody else should be doing. We have to have the empathy that only comes from difficult times. So we learn from Moses to remain diligent. We learn from Joseph not to depend on man to get us going again. And we learn from Job that in times of rest, God deepens our revelation of who he is. And just like the other two, you girls know Job's story as well, and you could be up here teaching it a lot better. And one day, Job lost almost every earthly possession and every human relationship. And then a bit later, we don't know how much later, the physical pain set in until we find him in an ash heap scraping his body with broken pieces of pot. We read that his flesh is rotting and has worms. We read in Job 3 that everything he had dreaded and everything that he feared came upon him. And if all that isn't enough, then his friends show up. And you know from the story of Job that we should say the term friends very loosely, because their words are no help. And some of them are downright mean. And they definitely take a shaky, emotional, fragile man and add weight upon him. And, you know, all of us have had friends who try to help in whatever way. And I remember somebody came up to my husband when he had cancer and they said, I don't understand why you're worried. This is good. This is a good thing. God's going to bring glory from this. And, you know, the uncompassionate person who hasn't walked through these things are maybe the ones who say, cheer up, chin up, God's working everything together for good, you'll be fine. And you smile because we're good leaders. But what you really want to say is apparently you've never read the verses that say to weep with those who weep and not sing songs to a heavy heart. And some people I know would throw Job's wife into the mix of all this mess as well, but I just kind of have a heart for her. You know, for those of you who have been a caretaker or lost a loved one, it's not easy. And she was reeling from that pain as well. And she had lost everything. And as the only healthy one in the bunch, everything was resting upon her shoulders. And her children were gone. Her provision were gone. And now gone as well was her strong, capable, dependable husband. And so I'm just going to leave her out of this and hug her in heaven. And maybe we'll get up there and she's like actually the meanest one in the bunch. And she's like, you should have cursed God and die. Like, I don't know. Maybe I'll be totally wrong. But right now I'm just going to think of her as like poor little sad Job's wife. But you girls know his story, that Job has his set going into the trial. He has his sets of ideals and beliefs and opinions and thoughts. And he's sure and he's steady and his friends are as well. And they know what he should do and they know how he should handle it. And through his forced time of rest, every single one of Job's opinions and ideals and thoughts that he was so sure about is challenged and seems to fall through. And so the book of Job is Job bringing up question after question to God. And like seems so often in these unplanned seasons of rest, just silence emanates from heaven, right? To where not only have you lost everything, but now you sometimes feel like you've lost your relationship with God. And I mean, maybe all of us grew up with the footprints poem hanging somewhere on the wall. And so we know that at some point we only see one set of footprints because God is carrying us. But why can't he talk while he's carrying us? Like, shouldn't we hear him even louder? And he's near to the brokenhearted. And, you know, the silence was just reinforcing Job's feelings of being alone, forgotten, abandoned, forsaken. And we have verses that we all know, that God will never leave us or forsake us, that he's the great high priest who sympathizes with us in our weakness, that he works all things together for good. But I think sometimes in these seasons or in other seasons that he seems to kind of be nowhere around. And we can feel a little bit forsaken. And we can feel like things are kind of working together for bad instead of working together for good. So how, like Job, can we reconcile what we feel and what we know to be true about God? And I think that we see in Job's story that we can take his story as an anchor of hope. Because over and over, it's the questions and the silence and the questions and the silence and the friends that you just want to smack. Like, I couldn't even read Job this year. I'm like, oh, I can't even. Like, it's the words that the enemy is still whispering. So when you read them, I'm just like, I don't like you. And it's just hard. And questions and silence. And then the part that we all wait for in the book of Job, where God answers Job out of the whirlwind. And you know, with Job, it was a question of why. It's a question of, what did I do? What did I do wrong? All these guys are telling me I did something wrong. I'm kind of feeling like I did something wrong. Why? Why am I in this time? But God's answer, we also know, didn't begin with the word because. It wasn't a revelation of, Job, this is why I did this. Job didn't even know the prelude to his whole story. I mean, God didn't come to Job and just like, okay, listen, so all the sons of heaven were gathering together, and I was just kind of like, we know it because of chapter one. Maybe we should like forget that and read it at the very end, because Job didn't know. Job didn't know why, and he didn't know his story would end with abundance. Maybe he just thought he would fade into oblivion and die as the worms ate his skin on the ash heap by himself. He didn't know what was awaiting him. And in the whirlwind where God came to answer Job's questions, there wasn't an explanation attached. And I think that some of us in these seasons of transition, of difference, of rest, of being drawn away, pulled aside, we're waiting for the why. We're looking for the why. And I think that if we were God, we would probably get to Job and be like, this is how it all went down. Let me just tell you, and Satan was attacking you, and I was defending you, and I knew you would come forth as gold, and I knew you would hear my voice like a tree sense water, and just for a minute, I was letting him attack you, but I'm just about to bless you abundantly. And that's what some of us are waiting for. Some of us are waiting for like the massive moment that makes our seasons all make sense, or makes our seasons seem worth it. But like Job, sometimes God doesn't come with a because. Instead, he reveals more about himself to Job by asking Job 77 questions that could only be answered by God's wisdom and sovereignty. God's answer wasn't a because, why answer. It was an answer of who he was. It was an answer of his might. It was an answer of his sovereignty. It was a response of, do you know where the ostrich lays her eggs? Have you seen the storehouse of snow? Can you tame behemoth? Can you play with Leviathan? Can you say to the sea, stop here, and have it obey? I mean, without the book of Job, we wouldn't know half of what we know about the world today, right? That the world is suspended on nothing, that there's a water cycle, that there's paths in the sea, that the clouds are wrapped up with water, but they don't burst until they're ready. I mean, we could go on and on with the revelations of our world that we have because of God's answer without the word because. And we have them only because of Job's suffering and Job's questioning and the revelation of God to his hurting heart. And with all of this deepened revelation of God, Job at the end in chapter 42 in the Amplified Version, it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no thought or purpose of yours can be restrained. You said to me, who is this that darkens and obscures counsel by words without knowledge? Therefore, I now see I've rashly uttered that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, please, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct and answer me. I had heard of you only by the hearing of the ear, but now my spiritual eye sees you. Therefore, I retract my words and hate myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. See, before this season in Job's life, and maybe before some of the seasons that we go through, life seems so black and white, so nice and neat, so wrong and right, so do this and do that, so you should, so I think. And in the middle of some of these difficult seasons, all of that starts to become blurry, and suddenly it becomes less about what I think and less about what I know and more about who God is. More about repentance, more about love, more about empathy. And in times of unplanned rest, like Job, we have the opportunity to have our knowledge of God deepen. We have new revelations of who he is and how he works, and it all comes to light in our hearts, and we come out of the fire knowing so much more about our God, who declares that he is near to the brokenhearted. And suddenly, where it felt like we were alone, where it felt like he was silent, we see that he was working. We see that he was moving. We see that he was speaking. This was the case of Martha, right? When her brother Lazarus died, she came to Jesus and she said, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Like, you could have prevented me from being in this season. And that's sometimes our thought process. Like, you could heal me. You could fix me. You could change her. You could move me. You could fix this. And Jesus, they knew that he could heal, but he had not yet raised anyone from the dead. And because of her pain and because of her questioning and because of the difficulty of Lazarus dying, Martha, after that, had a greater revelation of Jesus and who he was, that he wasn't just a healer, that he was the resurrection and the life, not just a healer, but a raiser. And she saw Jesus cry. He was moved to tears right in front of her. Could you imagine that? I mean, that's a picture that I think would forever be in my head. If you see your sweet Savior cry, and then she found him to be more powerful than she ever could have imagined. And just like Job and just like Martha, you and I, when we come out on the other side, or when we finally end up in heaven, or if the rapture happens right now, okay, maybe later, we'll have greater revelations of the power of God. Greater revelations of the nearness of God, of the sovereignty of God, of the tears of God, of the voice of God, of the touch of God, of the ways of God, the heart of God, as he again gently moves us away from all that might distract us, so that, like Psalm 46:10 says, that we can be still and know that he's God. To be still. Because we have to lift our eyes up. And as I was praying over this conference and praying over our time together and last night and the sessions still to come, I kept having a picture of God just cupping our faces in his hands to just give us focus. Like maybe we did with our kids when they were little, or maybe, I don't know, you still want to do with people today, just don't pull their neck. Jesus does it like just so gently. To fix our focus, to fix our eyes on him. And sometimes in his grace, he stops us just for a second so we can learn to magnify him. We can learn to sit still. We can learn to be content without distractions. And I think one of the verses that I've been so grateful for in this season is where Jesus says, what you've learned in the dark, you'll shout in the light. And I'm so grateful that he doesn't say what you learn in the dark, shout in the dark. Because I think that in the dark, we don't know what we've learned yet. Like, we don't quite know. You know, people are like, so what are you learning right now? I'm like, I'm just trying to wake up and hope I can get dressed that day. Like, I'm learning how to make things in a waffle iron, that you can take your five things and you can make anything into a waffle, and it's great. Like, I don't know. I don't have deep lessons, but I know I'll come out of them. And so right now I'm supposed to open it up to a question and answer time, but here's the funny part is I really don't have any answers. So, you know, let's just pray. And if you have anything you want to say or share, or you could have done it better, or like ask or whatever. And let's just pray. God, I thank you so much. God, we thank you that even if we are in confusing, foggy, unconventional, trailblazing, couch dwelling, whatever we want to call our times of unplanned rest, and just attaching the word navigating to that is just so funny, because I just kind of feel like we're just spinning around in these times of unplanned rest or not moving. Like, navigate, you want me to go somewhere? God, I just thank you that there are the mighty heroes of the faith who have gone before us. God, I pray that, like we learned from Moses, keep us diligent. Help us not to slack off, that a covenant that began in circumcision, that we've got to be diligent in the 40 years of the unknown, because there will come a time when you call us, when you beckon us, when you desire to use us. God, we want to be ready. We don't want to have a middle of the night weird wonder with people looking on thinking, what is going on? God, call us to diligence in those times. And Lord, like Joseph, I pray, God, that we would learn not to depend on people. Our sorrow is too heavy for people to hold. Our confusion, our wonder, it's too confusing for people to help us track through. But God, you are our help. And not only help, but you're the present help in time of need. And God, when we're overwhelmed, we can cry to you, and you will carry us, you will lift us. And God, I pray that, like Job, whatever season my friends are in, whatever it looks like, when it ends or if it ends or whatever the ending might be, that God, we can trust that you will give us a greater revelation, that you will deepen our knowledge of you. Lord, I pray for any in here who are maybe just in a difficult season, a difficult time. Would you, Lord, clear the fog? Let them hear your voice clearly. Let them see your face clearly. God, would you cup each one of our faces in your hands? Lord, would you lift our gaze to yours, to where we live and run distraction-free, to please you alone, to live for you alone, to find joy in your presence alone. God, we thank you that this life is a vapor, that even if our seasons don't end, that we know one day they will, because we're pilgrims, we're sojourners. We're on our way to heaven, that our days are short, that God, eternal health and healing and joy and rest is in our future, that this is not forever. But that, God, you are our forever. Your presence is our forever. So, God, teach us to endure. Teach us to continue. Teach us to run spiritually, even if we can't run physically. Keep us chasing after you with all that we are. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Questions, comments, concerns?
I have one.
Lori, what would you like to say?
It's a promise.
Oh,
it's a
good. I love it.
My Job season.
Oh.
And it, I held on to it even when I couldn't. And I already texted you.
Yes.
So,
you did. There
it is. 5:10. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever.
That's so beautiful. Okay, I want you to tell everybody really quick what you told me yesterday about, like, the first time that, not like the details, hang on, it's drama time with Lori. But just how you're feeling differently the second time compared to the first time in your difficult
trials?
Yeah.
Okay. So about 15 years ago, we had a tragic, I'll call it a church split. It was very demonic. And how it hit me, my Job season, is I had hives, you know, from head to toe. I had anxiety. I had fear. Everything that the enemy hit me with, I felt it so deeply, like I couldn't do anything. And in that season, it was a long season, and just we moved. We were homeless for a bit. We lived in an RV for a year and a half. I had a P.O. box for a long time. It was just really, really spiritual attacks and demonic oppression, like physically. God brought beautiful encouragers. A lot of people stepped away, a lot of the things that you're saying. And I remember him telling me, go get on your bike. Is that the story?
Well, just I think like that's so good too, and you should definitely talk to her after. But I think you were talking about the timidity that you went through.
Absolutely.
And then this time.
So it was like somebody would come up, say, hey, can I talk to you? I'd be like, oh my gosh, no. You're like, I don't want to hear what you, like your question. I don't have any answers. I don't know what's going on. I don't know who's doing what. It was an unplanned rest, what you're talking about. And so, 15 years later, we kind of have a similar situation, not in all, but it was definitely a staff change that rocked our boat. And so my husband is going through some health issues, and so we were talking, and so, you know, he's feeling things much deeper than me. And he says, so how are you feeling? And I say, I'm feeling as bold as a lion. And I was like, you know, just this roar. And I'm like, oh, Lord, just give me the self-control not to bite somebody's head off. But it was something that the Lord has taught me over these 15 years for endurance and perseverance and all of that. So
good. And when you were saying that yesterday, I was thinking about that quote. I don't remember who said it, but that his past faithfulness demands my present trust. And what I love about that is that you had this timidity,
yes,
but learn to dig deep, learn,
yes,
to make roots. And now you're like feeling the boldness when another situation comes. So yeah.
But Lord, please help me not to sin in that. Because,
oh yeah. Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of situations that I want to,
confront.
And the Lord's like, no, the Jesus way by Phil Wickham and his Psalm 23. Those two songs have just been a treasure to me. Mm. If you haven't heard them, they came out like 2 or 3 weeks ago. Just really minister.
So good. So good. Good job, Lori. Anybody else? You got 1 minute. Yes.
So I'm Tiffany. I'm from Calvary Chapel Point Loma in San Diego, and we have a very small church, like less than 70 people, let's say. And our women's ministry is using your Deuteronomy study.
Aww.
And they are enjoying it so, so much. And so I was hoping you would consider during this season of rest, maybe you would write some more. That would be great.
Yes.
Because we have a
more
small church,
coming.
So we don't really have a lot of resources. So the fact that your church puts a website with free, you could download it, you could, you know, print it yourself, and all of that is such a huge help for us. You have no idea how blessed our ladies are to go through it and be able to really learn.
Yeah.
And, you know, it wasn't recent,
right,
of course, but to us, it's fresh and new and very relevant, and we love it. And so if the Lord would allow it, maybe it's time. Like,
more are coming. Well, yeah, and like on our website, if any of you want it, and the adorable graphic artist is right there. She does it all, and they write the homework, and they're so rad. And so, yeah, all of our homework and Bible studies and everything are free online. And so if you want any of that, you can just go get it, and it's great. And anybody else? Except I think it's time to go. You guys want to go?
What website is that?
Well, it's our church website. What? The Garden Fellowship.
/women.
And then studies and homework. And so it's all there. Okay, I love you girls. You're adorable. I still think instead of me talking, we should have just turned the lights out and taken a nap together.